Well, it is good to be here again with each and every one of you. It's so special to be able to still be able to meet right now. And I know things are kind of getting crazy around here with everything going on in our state and with COVID and all that stuff. But right now, we're still being able to press forward and meet together. And so I hope we don't take these moments for granted. And I think the first round of everything sort of put everything into perspective a little bit and really made us appreciate these moments together. And so I'm thankful for them. I hope you are as well. We are this week concluding our series on Heart Check, Press On. And so maybe you're brand new or haven't been here yet. And what that is, it's a campaign in which we have decided as a church that we are going to continue to press on and be the church that we've always been for the last decade, in which we reach out to others beyond ourselves first and foremost. When it comes to serving and when it comes to praying for ministries and when it comes to our finances. And so this is sort of the end of us explaining and calling us to be part of a $1.5 million campaign in which we're hoping to give away $1.1 million of that. And so we are excited where this is going to go. We just know that this kingdom of the world is not about us, but the kingdom of God is so much grander and so much bigger than that. And so we get to be a part of that through this, and it's exciting. So last week was our commitment Sunday. We sort of called people to, you know, up until that time, pray how God would have them be a part of this through prayer, through serving, and through finances above and beyond their regular tithe and offering. And so I want to report to you sort of where we are after that first week. And this is a pretty regular place to be as we've done these in the past. And so currently right now, we've got 184 people who have pledged, making $587,000 of pledges come in so far. So we're over a third of the way there, which we are excited about. And we know that we are on track to be able to reach that goal. But we know there's still people out there that maybe haven't made that commitment yet. And so we're hoping and praying that God will continue to work in and through your heart. Again, this is not an obligation. This is not something we're forcing you to be a part of, but we are just excited that the opportunity is there for us to be a part of it. So we're hoping that you want to be a part of this as well as we move forward, as we put our faith in the foundation of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and his kingdom and what he's already doing and how we can enter into that. We're sort of acknowledging the reality of Matthew 6, 21, where Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we as a church are trying to live that out. We're trying to place our treasure into the things of God rather than just the things of ourselves. And so that's sort of a reflection as to why we are doing Heart Check. So as we sort of conclude the Heart Check series, now Heart Check doesn't officially start, the finances don't officially start going towards ministry until January of 2021. So we figured as the time leads up and as we conclude this, it'd be good to kind of pull back, give a bigger picture of what ministry looks like here at Watermark, who we feel called to minister to at Watermark, and how Heart Check really fits into the whole big scheme of what we feel called to do as a church. And not only just the local context of Watermark, but really what the church as a whole should be doing within the kingdom of God. And so we're going to do that, and I'm going to read a verse that sort of encapsulates the whole concept of what we're talking about today. And it's John 7:37. It says this. These are Jesus' words. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Now, we're going to give context to that in just a little bit. But Jesus wants everybody to be a part of the family of God. He invites everybody into that. And so with inviting everybody, you're left with some different dynamics of people, different people groups that are at different stages of life in their either their walk with Christ or maybe they aren't in one yet. And so you kind of have a melting pot of people that we as Watermark feel called to minister to, but all of them are welcome into the family of God. And so we've best represented that with what's behind me here. You're probably sitting there thinking, when are you going to get to the stage that's got random chairs on it? Well, I'm getting there now. So this table here is going to represent sort of our local context of ministry. Our local church ministry is represented at this table. And so we see that there's five groups of people or five individuals that we as a church feel called to reach and to bring to this table, right? And like I said, this is still a global thing. The church as a whole is doing this as well. But we, specifically as Watermark, are looking to reach these people. And so we're going to do that by these chairs. And they all look different because the people groups are all different, all right? So we're going to jump right into the first chair. The first chair represents seekers who are not yet believers. People who are seeking something greater than themselves. People who understand that the the foundations that they've laid themselves or the structures that they've built around them aren't doing it for them, and they need something bigger. They need something greater, and they're hoping that God will provide that for them. And so we're hoping those people are in this room each and every week, that the people that would sit in this chair, we have a fair representation of in this room. I mean, if we aren't including people who are not yet believers into our worship services, I feel like we're significantly missing the mark. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to reach out to those who do not yet know him. And people are hopefully coming in here seeking something greater than themselves. You see, we're a place of worship to reach those who are sick and lost and broken, not just those who are healthy. Jesus said he came for the sick and the lost and the least of these, not just those who have it all figured out and don't need anything, or those who are already in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's amazing, and we're going to address them in just a little bit. But we want to be reaching people who do not yet know him. That's our heart's cry. That's our prayer, and we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps as he, too, reached those very similar people. And actually, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, while talking to the church of Corinth, is explaining to them, when he's talking about how they worship together and how their worship gatherings look, he says that unbelievers hopefully will watch what God is doing through you, and they will proclaim that God is truly in your midst. That's my hope, and I hope that's happening each and every week as we come here, as we sing these songs, as we experience being together, regardless of what that looks like, as we teach, as we just worship together, that people would walk in here, not fully understanding who Jesus is yet, but think to themselves, man, something is going on here. There's something alive. There's something active here. And they cannot deny the fact that it is God, that it is Jesus, that it is his Holy Spirit and his presence in this place like we sung about. That's our hope and that's our prayer. And that's what this first chair represents. And we hope and desire that people come in. That people come in with questions. That people come in with doubts. That's okay. We want to be here for them and do everything we can to draw them ultimately into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is what he seeks. And so then that leads us to our second chair, which is really hopefully the next step. And the second chair represents new Christ followers. So people who have just come to a faith in Jesus. And so this is kind of naturally represented by a child's chair, because there are still children in their faith. They kind of walk into a relationship with Jesus Christ and they've entered into this journey, as we've called it around here before, but they're still trying to figure things out. They still may have some shady things that they do outside of the church. They still may have colorful language. They still don't have everything figured out, but they're excited and enthusiastic to be freed from the bondage of sin. And that is incredible, and we hope and pray that that people group is in this place as well. A lot of time, those new followers of Christ are eager to jump in and get involved in so many different things. And the interesting thing is that Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he tells him not to put new believers into significant high levels of leadership, because they still need to be fed. They still need to be mentored. They still need to be developed. Just like a newborn baby needs pure food and pure milk. 1 Peter actually tells us in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, when he's talking to these new believers, he says, like newborn babies, you should crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So when a brand new believer tastes and understands and feels the beauty and the freeing salvation given through the grace of Jesus Christ, they need to begin to feed on that. And oftentimes they need to be fed. They need to be taught how to feed themselves. They need to be discipled. They need to be mentored. And maybe that happens the majority of the time in a community gathering like this at a church service. Or maybe it happens in a community group or a Sunday school class or some sort of session like that. But they're in a position where they still need to receive. They still need to be fed into. But they're not perfect yet, and that's okay. First of all, none of us will ever get to a point where we're like absolutely perfect. Now, God absolutely sees us through the lens of Jesus' blood as perfect, which is hard to wrap our heads around. But we're still always on this journey. And so it's easy. I've had conversations with people who work outside of the church and have said, hey, I work with such and such, and they don't seem to be acting like much of a Christian, but they say they go to your church. Well, they're probably immature in their faith. They're still figuring things out. And we can't control the way people act outside of here. But we hope and pray that God is working in them and drawing them closer and closer to Jesus Christ, to himself. And so that gets crazy. That gets messy. We can't control the way people act all the time. But you know what? It's worth the mess. It's worth it. And unfortunately, the outside world often judges the church by the people in the church rather than by the foundational person of Jesus Christ who created the church. And I think that's a struggle that the outside world, outside of the walls of this church, they're not going to figure that out until they maybe walk in here, until they experience the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ for themselves. So we've got these immature or early Christ followers that we hope that are in this room right now. And then this leads us to the third chair, which is represented by this like grand dining room table figure, I suppose you could say. And this is the mature Christian. This is the mature Christ follower. This is the one who's kind of not figured it out, but has understood what it means to feed themselves. And actually, Paul clearly has different faith levels in mind as he writes this in 1 John 2:13, sort of acknowledging the new believer and also acknowledging the believer that's matured in their faith. He says this in chapter 13, he says, "I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning." So he's talking to this chair here. And then he says, "I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one." And so this message that he writes in 1 John is for all the believers, back to the whole concept that Jesus' salvation is for all of us. Now, when it comes to maturity, it would be great if in life and in our spiritual life, it was as easy as like 1, 2, 3. But you can't always expect a 3-year-old to be as wise as a 13-year-old. You can't expect a 13-year-old to be as wise as a 23-year-old. You can't expect a 23-year-old to be as wise as a 43-year-old, right? And it even gets more complicated when you compound that and add our spiritual journey on there as well. Because so many times, those two don't line up. I've known many individuals in their older years, maybe 53, 63, 73 years old, who've just come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they're babies in their faith. They're still craving that pure spiritual milk that 1 Peter talks about. And then you've got 13, 14, 15-year-olds who grew up in the church and have a deeply rooted faith. And maybe they don't have a lot of life experience yet, but they understand sort of the general concept of what's in the Bible and they're living it out. And so spiritually speaking, they're a lot more mature than the 53, 63, 73-year-old. And so that gets kind of complicated. And so when that is the reality, how do we identify true spiritual maturity in Christ? Like, what does that look like? And the hint is it's actually not just simply more Bible knowledge. That in and of itself does not display Christian maturity. In fact, it's interesting because I would think that a lot of Christians today, and you know, maybe I've probably sat in this category myself as well, are a couple thousand Bible verses overweight. And what I mean by that is they're just soaking it all in. That's fantastic. They're learning all these things in the Bible. They're reading it every day, and that's good. But they have all this knowledge, but then they don't actually do anything with it. A mature follower of Christ takes the knowledge they have and applies it into their life. Perfect example of this, Jesus directly faced them was the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Paul says that knowledge puffs us up. The religious leaders and the Pharisees had all the knowledge in the world. They knew every single law and every single thing to do and every box to check. They had it all figured out. But they were still oppressing people and looking down on people and puffing themselves up. And Paul says, no, it's not about that. Jesus calls them out. He says, that's not the way it works. Take the knowledge you have and do something with it. Live it out. Maturity is about a living relationship that obeys the voice of God, that does. Love builds others up. Jesus didn't choose the religious leaders to be his disciples because they knew it all. He chose the lowly, young, inexperienced, brand new followers of Christ, the disciples, the apostles that we learn about in the Gospels, to be his disciples, to spend life with, to have him be his inner core. It's not all about how much you know. Yes, it's absolutely important. We should be in this every single day. I've said that every time, not every time, but almost all the time I'm up here. We've got to be reading this, whether it's on our phone, whether it's hard copy Bible, whatever it is, we should be in this. But then we need to ask God, what is it you want me to do with this now? Because you're not truly maturing in your faith until you start living out what you're doing and start until you start bearing fruit in some way, shape, or form in the information you're receiving on a weekend or in general. I love how Jim Putnam puts it in his book, Disciple Shift, when he talks about spiritually mature people. He says, spiritually mature people fail. Again, we all fail. We will fail. But the longer and deeper the walk, the shorter the time period between the mistake and the repentance. The more we grow in our faith, the more we grow in Christ, the more we internalize this and live this out, when the failures come, we're able to rebound from them so much faster, so much quicker, because we're filled with the heart of Jesus Christ in and of himself. One more thing that's interesting, I think, about the spiritually mature Christian is that, as we talked about how the newborn Christian, the new believer in Christ, needs to be fed. They need to be mentored. They need to be discipled. And that's going to happen, and we all need that throughout our whole life, no matter what journey we're on. But the difference, the main difference between the newborn Christian and the spiritually mature Christian, is that they understand and know how to feed themselves. They understand that just 1 hour a week on Sunday is not enough to feed them. They understand and are intentional enough to leave the building, to go home, and to continue feeding themselves throughout the week. And then when they come together, they celebrate. When they come together, they mentor others. They welcome others. They have eyes open for those individuals in these first two chairs, the ones that are in the room seeking, the ones that are in the room that need discipleship and need development. Their eyes are open to them because they've spent the whole week feeding themselves. So a true, mature follower of Christ feeds themselves outside of Sunday morning, understands that Sunday morning is not all about them, but it's about something greater. It's about those around you, and it's about those around you in the community, in the city, in the world. So I think a lot of people think they're mature believers, but maybe they're not quite there yet. And I can learn from this as well myself. There's many times where I have not stepped out and loved the way I should have. We can continually be learning this each and every day, but we need to be open to learning it, and we need to be able to feed ourselves as we go from here. I think that's huge. So then we've got this fourth chair. This fourth chair is represented by a clear chair for a specific reason, but I'm going to read this first. It says, John 7:37. I read this at the beginning. I'm going to give you a little bit of context into it. But it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Anyone who is thirsty. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, his grace and mercy is available to all. And so this fourth chair actually represents those who have not yet come into the church. Those who are not yet here. Those who are still hopefully on their way, that the Holy Spirit or through life circumstances is drawing them into this place. And so we hope that there's a place for them here at the table as well, of our local context of ministry, that these individuals would have a place here. And the interesting thing is that Jesus, when he says this passageway or this passage, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, he's saying that in the context of a Jewish festival. Now, in this festival, everybody there at that time was Jewish. They were in what you would call the in crowd. They were in the holy huddle. They were in relationship with Jesus already. And Jesus is like, hey, this is fantastic that you're all here, but let's open it up to everybody. Everybody, meaning the adulterer, the liar, the cheater, the slanderer, the murderer, all are welcome at the table. All are welcome to come and be with me. My gift of salvation is available for everybody. And so Jesus is saying, don't be stuck in your holy huddle. Let people come in that maybe don't look like you, that maybe don't believe like you, in hopes that God and the Holy Spirit ultimately will transform their heart and mind in ways that we can't even do. But we need to be still, first of all, open and willing to accept them into this place. Jesus is inviting followers to create an atmosphere where God can be found for anyone who is thirsty. We at Watermark want to create a safe place for all to come and see that the Lord is good. For those that are walking in that have never been here before, to feel comfortable, to feel welcome, to feel like they're walking into a space that seems relevant, is filled with excellence. is filled with love and mercy and grace, and they cannot deny that God is doing something here. So we as the leadership team are always constantly thinking of new ways in which we can be creative and use the gift of creativity that God has given us, whether it be through music or song or lighting or whatever that is. And this is honestly where things get tricky. Because so many times we're afraid to let people into our holy huddle. We're afraid because we really like the way things are, but then all of a sudden the worship team does a song that's a little bigger and faster than we expected. Or there's a couple extra lights on the stage, which aren't on yet, but they will be soon enough. And all of a sudden we're like, oh man, that's not good. But the reality is there's people behind the scenes that are worshiping God through that, and people are walking in and they're seeing this and being like, man, this is fantastic. God has got to be alive and active and present here. But hear me first before I continue anymore. It is the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, beyond anything we can do up on this platform, anything we can do with technology, anything we can do, no matter how pretty or terrible I talk, no matter how pretty or often Darren forgets words when he's singing songs. Where is he? Is he even in here? Oh, man, there's such a slam on him, and he didn't hear it. All right, and he didn't even forget anything today yet. But anyway, no matter what we do, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us that does that. Do not hear me wrong, but God wants to use his gift of creativity in powerful and dynamic ways. And so we're going to do that. We want to be good stewards with that. We want to welcome people in so that they can experience an authentic, excellent, relevant interaction with God. The message, aha, I called him out. He came in now. All right, I just said how you forget words all the time. Yeah, all right, good. Even though really me, it doesn't happen. When he forgets them, he speaks in tongues, so you'll notice. Anyway, good times. I love that man. But the message of Jesus Christ does not change. What is in here does not change, ever. Don't ever mishear me. But we want to be creative. We want to bring just new revelation to people as they walk into the doors. And so sometimes that can get a little tricky. But ultimately, we want to welcome people into this place because we care about the people who are not yet here. And I'm always about having more conversations like this afterwards if you have questions about any of that. But that's where we're at. Everybody's thirsty. Everybody is welcome. And we want them to experience that. And so we realize that not every single person on the face of the planet is going to come to a Watermark Wesleyan campus. Okay? Almost 8 billion people on the planet, they're not going to come here. Almost 8 billion people on the planet, they're not going to go to maybe a church in general, right? They need to be reached. And so this is where the fifth chair comes in. And you're probably thinking, how could you possibly have a fifth chair? You've represented everybody, right? I mean, you've got the new or the seeker that hasn't really found a relationship with Jesus Christ, but hoping and desiring that they will. We've got the brand new believer that still needs to be poured into and discipled and mentored. And we've got the seasoned, mature Christ follower who's hopefully living out what they're learning and mentoring and discipling others, such as these and the people in this group. And then we've got the people who aren't even here yet. So who are you missing? Well, that's where the heart check comes in. That's where reaching beyond our scope of our ability to reach. That's where the kingdom of God that's so much bigger than this place comes alive. And it's the fact that this chair represents those who will never come to Watermark Wesleyan. And I pointed over there, but it's there. That chair, it doesn't come to this local context, this local table. It stays out there, but we still feel that God is calling us to have a part in those individuals as well. Because the Holy Spirit is doing something far greater than what he's doing in this room. We are just a part of it, but he is doing something so much greater and so much grander, and we have the opportunity to join in the flow of what the Holy Spirit is already doing. As we release ourselves, as we release our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our prayers, and as we release our finances and allowing him to take them and multiply them exponentially in ways that we never could. Because there are, for distance purposes alone, there's reasons people are never going to come to South Creek, McKinley, Bayview, Springville, East Aurora in the future. But we still feel that we can reach them through partnerships and through other individuals who have connections with them. And as you understand and embody this and live it out in your circles of influence, they may never come here, but you may be the actual gospel of Jesus Christ presented to them as you interact with them each and every day. Heart Check is all about these five groups. These five groups, the four groups that potentially could be here, one of you, all of you are represented in the first three chairs in one way, shape, or form. Which one is it? But we feel a heart, a passion, and a calling to reach all five of these in some way, shape, or form. because we understand that the ministry of Jesus Christ is not all about our local little church, our kingdom, but God's kingdom on a grand scale. And we're excited to be a part of that. Over the course of the past 15 years, we've given away about $12 million outside of our church. And that's incredible. But it's only because the power of the Holy Spirit multiplied it in incredible ways. We could have done so much with that. We could have bolstered up our barns, built bigger barns. We could have built bigger churches. We could have built bigger worship services. We could have put this carpet in 6 years ago. We could have done all sorts of things with that money, but we chose, you know what? Well, we will intentionally and responsibly and with wisdom and discernment invest in ourselves. We never want to miss the opportunity to invest outside the walls of this because it's not all about us. And so we've continued to send resources out. We've continued to send people out because we don't want to be transactional in our partnerships, but we want to be transformational. One of the places that I actually saw this play out right in front of my face, and I would encourage any of you in this room to get involved and to step into ministry, the ones that we've talked about on the website, watermarkwesleyan.com/heartcheck. Look through that. Identify a ministry you can get engaged with. The opportunity's there. All you got to do is take the step. But when you see these ministries in action and you see the people that they're interacting with that aren't going to come into this church, it really comes alive in a powerful way. A couple years ago, I was in India. We were doing a small conference for a group of barefoot pastors, they call them. They basically pastor their churches in their local rural community villages, and most of them without even shoes on. So they're kind of called barefoot pastors. They came for a conference, and we taught them some theology, and we mentored them, and we discipled them, and it was a beautiful time. It was a beautiful time to see that transaction that we had as we invested in them turn into transformation, as we helped, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform them, and then in turn, they transformed us. It was incredible. At the end of that conference, we had the opportunity to give them some gifts. We gave them some portable sound systems, some small musical instruments that they could take back into their villages, very rural villages, and use that to help their ministry and to help reach people that we wouldn't even see in that room. Even while in India, I wasn't going to see those people. And then as we were distributing these gifts, somebody, one of the leaders of the ministry and organization, came up and said, "These are gifts that Watermark has specifically contributed to this." And I got to see firsthand, in face-to-face, the effect that what we talk about when we do these campaigns actually came to life in front of my face as they received these things that were so minimal and so minor to you and I, but took their ministry to a level that we could never even come close to imagining. It was beautiful to see that play out. And that's what Heart Check is about. The kingdom of God, the bigger, grander kingdom of God. It's not just about what we're doing here. And yes, we have things that we need to take care of around here, but we always want to check our hearts and make sure we're reaching out to those in the community, to those in the city, to those in the world, because we acknowledge that there are people that are never going to come to our local context of ministry, but they're still part of the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings over all of it. My challenge for you this morning would be to allow God to continue to check your heart. We still have plenty of opportunity to get engaged, to step into this campaign, to be a part of it. But ask yourself, which of these chairs, these first three chairs, do you sit in? Are you still seeking? Have you not made that decision to follow Jesus Christ with your heart? You don't have to be perfect. In your flaws and in your brokenness, Jesus loves you and wants to work in and through you. Are you a brand new Christian soaking everything in? Start to transition to the point where you understand what it means to feed yourself after you leave church in the morning. And if you are a mature follower of Jesus Christ, are you truly taking all of the information you hear on Sunday morning, all of the information you hear throughout the week and whatever you're doing, and actually doing something with it? What is it you're doing? Are you making a difference? Are you building others up with love, or are you sort of just overly filling yourself with verses and verses and verses with no fruit to show from it? God wants to work through you in a powerful way. Allow him to do that. Release yourself to do that. I'm going to take this time, just pray, acknowledge these chairs, honestly, these people groups that we feel called to, and hopefully you'll go away this morning just identifying where it is you sit at the table and how can you bring other people to the table as well. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit that works through us in so many powerful ways that we can never even begin to imagine. As I stated before, and as I continue to state, Lord, I acknowledge you are my personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there are seekers in this place, if there are people in this place who are still trying to figure things out and they realize that the foundations that they've built and the things that they built up around them aren't doing it, they're not figuring, they can't fix themselves, Lord, allow them to release their heart and their mind and their soul into your hands. To simply say, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe you are God of gods. You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. And I surrender my life to you. I release it to you. Work in and through me. Develop my heart. Change my mind to be like yours. Heavenly Father, for those in this room that are solid and deeply rooted in their faith, allow them to continue to check their hearts and to see what it is that they can actually tangibly and actively do with all that they have in their heart and soul and with all that they have in their mind. Allow that to transfer into their hands and their feet as they go from this place. God, ultimately, we know this whole Heart Check series is all about you. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about this place. It's about you and your kingdom and the work that the Holy Spirit is already doing, Lord. We just want to simply join in with what you're doing. We thank you that you even give us the opportunity to do that. We love you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to declare that truth this morning.